Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we lift up our hearts to Thee this morning in praise and thanksgiving, for Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none other. How blessed, how gracious it is to worship Thee in the beauty of holiness and to call upon Thy holy and righteous name. What a privilege to be called with that effectuous call of grace, to come to Thee and to seek Thy face and call upon Thy holy and righteous name. What a privilege to have such a Savior and a Redeemer as Thou hast provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege for our body to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ to dwell in us, and for the Spirit to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto our hearts. What a privilege to live in the day in which we are living, to understand and know that where sin abound, grace is much more abound, and to know of Thy constraining and restraining grace day by day, and to know that Thou dost sit upon the throne as King and Lord over all, doing as You please in the armies of heaven and among the sons of men, and none can say Thee nay, nor say unto Thee, what doest Thou? For none is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders among the sons of men. Our Father, our heart rejoices in Thee this morning. Our soul is lifted up to Thee. Our whole being desires to go out after Thee and to follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. It is our desire that Christ would be lifted up in our midst, and that we would be filled with the Spirit of God. O Spirit of the living God, come in all of Thy power and in all of Thy fullness in this hour, and open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to Thy Word, and do the work which only Thou canst do in each and every heart. We do understand and know that unless Thou dost work and move, that nothing will move. So we wait before Thee as poor and needy souls, and yet in the confidence of faith and of hope that Thou hast ordained that we should gather together this morning to worship Thee, and that You would meet us here, and that we would be enabled to understand and know Thy will and Thy way. Bless each soul. Have mercy upon each and every one of us. Lead us and guide us, we pray, by Thy Spirit, in a plain path even in this hour. And may this day be wholly and completely Thine, for it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, you remember, we brought a message on living faith. Then last Sunday evening, we spoke to you on an example of that living faith from Hebrews chapter 11. It has been upon my heart all week long that we should bring a message this morning on the cry of faith, and how faith cries after the true and the living God. And in the heart and the soul and the mind, the understanding that God the Spirit works in, that there is a cry that goes out from that soul unto the living God, because God has put it there, and He cannot help Himself. The text that God laid upon my heart might seem a strange one to you, but when we get through, I trust this morning that you will understand why God laid it there. We'll be in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. The Apostle Paul gave us these two verses And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So I understand that there is in these two verses the cry of faith from the soul that God has dealt with by His Spirit. The apostle cries, O wretched man that I am. And then the cry of faith, it goes up, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The cry of faith answers to his soul, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God be pleased to write these things upon our hearts this morning. He cried, O wretched man that I am. Then the cry of faith went up, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the living faith answered to his soul, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this cry of faith is all the way through the Scriptures. You cannot read the Holy Scriptures without finding that men and women lifted up their hearts to the living God, crying out after Him. Job cried, Oh, that I knew where I might find Him. A cry of faith. The psalmist cried, Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed within me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's a cry of faith. The psalmist said again, This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The cry of faith. And what is a greater picture than the 51st Psalm as being that cry of faith that came up from the soul of this man who was in the agony of sin, and he cried, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. The cry of faith, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. The cry of faith, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. The cry of faith, hide thy face from my sins. The cry of faith, blot out all mine iniquity. The cry of faith, create in me a clean heart, O God. The cry of faith, renew a right spirit within me. The cry of faith, cast me not away from thy presence. The cry of faith, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The cry of faith, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Amen. You see, this is what goes on in the heart and life of the individual that has been dealt with by God's Spirit. There's that cry that goes up. You can no more keep an individual from crying unto God, in whose heart and life the Holy Spirit has worked, and you could keep him from doing anything unsung. It's an impossibility to keep the cry from going up in the heart and life of the individual whom God by His Spirit has dealt with. You know why? Because God has put it there by His grace and by His mercy. And then we could go on and on, but let me give you one more. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and put a song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Amen. See, the cry was there. The cry of faith went up unto the living God. Why did he give us the 11th chapter of Hebrews? And why, as we read the story of the characters that are mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, why do we find these individuals crying after the living God? What caused Enoch to walk with God for 300 years? It is because there was that cry in his soul, the cry of faith, after the living God. He had to have communication with him. He had to have union with him. He had to follow him. He had to talk with him day by day. And why was this? Well, this cry of faith comes from the heart of those who by God's Holy Spirit have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, as he tells us in Hebrews chapter 5. It is a work of grace that God has started and a work that God will finish by His almighty power. But the question is asked, how can our text here in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, be called the cry of faith? Pastor, how can you say that there is a cry of faith in these two verses of Scripture, and God has given you for your text this morning? Well, it is the cry of faith in the same way that the first four Beatitudes were the cry of faith from the soul. Turn there with me to Matthew chapter 5 and look and see what he says there. Blessed or happy and to be envied are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And why and how does this man know that he is poor in spirit? It's because God's Spirit has worked in him to show him that in the spiritual he has nothing, he knows nothing, and that he can do nothing. And therefore, knowing this, he cries after God, and he therefore is blessed. Blessed is the man that cries after God. The second one, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. A man who mourns, a man who hurts, cannot be still. I ask my wife in all my operations and all the times I've been in the hospital, I'm very sensitive to pain. She'll tell you that I moan and I groan because I hurt. And when a man mourns over sin, he cannot help but cry unto the living God. And the Word says that he shall be comforted. He is a blessed man. A cry of faith going after. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the humble man. Why is he humble? Why is he broken? Why is he meek? It is because he cries unto God. He knows that need and has that need in his soul. And then blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. A hungry man, a thirsty man will cry after those things that will quench his thirst and quench his appetite that he might be filled. And so this, it is in the same way that our text then cries out after the living God. So what caused the apostle to cry such a cry? Well, the preceding verses tell us. From verses 14 through 25, we have the description of the man who's very much aware that even after God has saved him, there remains sin in the flesh. And so he needs this cry of faith, and this cry of faith will go out after the true and the living God. Now, all of you who have sat under our ministry for any length of time at all know that we understand that there are two applications given of these verses of Scripture. That they apply, first of all, to those in whose hearts God has worked, and their cry, under Holy Spirit conviction, he cries after the living God to be delivered. He finds that he does not have the power to do that which God calls upon him to do. But after God has given him faith to lay hold of Christ, And after God has brought him to a knowledge of sin and repentance and faith and salvation, he wakes up to the fact that there is still sin remaining in the flesh. So this is what prompts the cry in his heart after the living God. You see, he finds himself that he delights in the law of God after the inward man. He praises God for the work of grace that has been wrought in his soul. He rejoices in all that Christ has done for him. But yet he finds in his members another law, and that is that when he would do good, sin is present with him. Amen. And this, beloved, gives us the cry of faith. Amen. He must talk to somebody about what goes on is going on in his soul. I said he must talk to somebody about what's going on in his soul. And the only one that really knows what's going on in his soul is the living God whom he's come to trust. So he must pour out his heart to the living God. He must seek his face. He must cry after him from the ends of the earth. When my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, is the cry of this man, of this woman, this young person, this boy, or this girl. And as he reads and studies the Word of God, he finds that God did not take all the remnants of sin out of him, and that he is not going to be delivered from the body of this death until glorification comes. But he has this truth written upon his heart and upon the Word of God, that those whom God justifies, he glorifies. And that the work will be accomplished by the grace of God. And so the cry of faith goes out. Why did he teach us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," when we know that God does not tempt men with sin? We have the promise that God will keep us to the end, but why do we cry after him, "Lord, hold me and keep me and don't let me go under. Do anything, but don't give me over to myself." Why do we cry this? I'll tell you why we do. We are afraid of ourselves. Amen. And we are afraid of sin. And we are afraid of what we will do, because the remnants of sin are still in the flesh, Romans 8:10. And we need to cry, and the cry of faith goes out unto him. And again, the definition of faith that we've given you over and over still applies this morning. Faith is made up of three things. Faith, for it to be faith, must have a need. That's the beginning of it. Faith, to be real faith, has to go outside of itself. And for faith to be real faith, it has to go to Christ. And so this is where we go. Understanding by the grace of God that it'll only be in glorification that we will be delivered from the body of this death. So Paul states the problem in verses 15 and 16. And he tells us, "For that which I do, I lie not; for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." He sums it up in verse 17. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." You see, God has given him a new nature and a new creation and a new heart and a new principle of life within him. Amen. And he comes to find out by the grace of God that it is not that nature and not that principle that is doing this, but the principle of sin, the remnant of sin that yet remains in him. You might be asking the question, Pastor, why are you preaching on this morning? All I can tell you is that God has laid on my heart all week to preach it. And I can tell you truthfully, I needed it. And I got it firsthand when He gave it to me, and you're going to get it again, and I'm going to get it again when I go home and meditate upon it. But I trust that we will listen. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it. It is not my spiritually renewed nature. It is not my whole self that does it. It is the remnant of sin that is within me. I have yet within me that inhabits me a troublesome inmate. And I cannot get rid of it. It will not leave. It is what is described in Leviticus as when there is a fretting leprosy in the house. And they do everything that they can to get that leprosy out of the house until finally the priest says there's no way to get it out until the house is demolished. And there's no way to get it out until this house that you see before you this morning is demolished in death or in the resurrection. Amen. And then we're going to get our new bodies. And faith lays hold of that and cries for that. You don't cry for a new body? You don't cry for a new life. You don't cry against sin. You don't cry. You must cry for a new body. Don't you? Do you? Every one of God's children cries to be delivered from the body of this death. And what is that cry? It is a cry of faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. And we believe that God is going to do what He says He would do. And so we understand that it is sin in us. The whole house must be torn down. It must be completely demolished. But then God is going to raise up a new body, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we shall be with Him forever and ever. I'm going to make a couple of statements, and I want you to listen to them. May they be balm for our souls, encouragement to our hearts. There is a vast, vast difference. There is a total difference. Watch the wording now. There is a vast, vast difference. There is a total difference between surviving sin and reigning sin. You catch the difference? There's a vast difference between surviving sin in the believer and reigning sin that was there before God did His work of regeneration in our souls. And so the man cries by faith because surviving sin is still there. The regenerate man is in conflict with sin. The unregenerate man is complacent with sin. That's facts. That's experience. That's the Word of God. The regenerated man is in conflict with sin. Sin is no longer the regenerate man's sphere in which he desires to live. He's in conflict with it. He doesn't want it. That seed that remaineth in him that cannot sin will not allow him to make sin the practice and rule of his life anymore. So the cry goes out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He fights with sin. He's in conflict with sin. He doesn't want sin to get a hold. So he cries the cry of faith. Then I'll make another statement. It is one thing to It is one thing for sin to live in us. It's quite another thing for us to live in sin. Did you know that? It's one thing for sin to live in us. It is quite another thing for us to live in sin. The regenerated man, sin still lives in him, the surviving effects of it. But the unregenerated man lives in sin. This is his environment. This is the sphere in which he operates. This is the sphere in which his thoughts are always going. Always going is in the sphere of sin. He has no conflict with sin. But the believing child of God has that conflict with sin. He finds out in verse 18 that in him dwelleth no good thing. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been taught by the Spirit of God that there dwelleth no good thing in you spiritually? Except what God has put there. I wonder this morning how many of you have ever had the experience of Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I know that there is no good thing that dwelleth in my flesh." Have you tried to find it? Have you found it? Apart from what grace has put in our souls, there is nothing there that's any good. That's the Word of God. There is none that seeketh God. There is none that is righteous. There is none that followeth after Him. So what are we saying? We're saying that the cry of faith goes out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I know within myself that I am rotten through and through. As far as my sinful nature is concerned, there's nothing good there, and therefore I must seek help elsewhere. But then he goes on down in the rest of verse 18, and he says, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Now what are you going to do with that? Well, this is what we're going to do. Inability in the Scripture is always consistent with responsibility. Inability never relieves me of my responsibility to do what God calls me to do. Even though I know there's surviving sin in me, yet it's my sin. I cannot blame it on you. I cannot blame it on my environment. I cannot blame it on circumstances. Had a big meeting yesterday and the day before in Atlanta about this plague of AIDS that's upon us. And every speaker that spoke said that we should not speak of this awful disease in the matter of the minorities. We should not try to pin it upon the minorities. And all the homosexuals, they just clapped and raved. You see, they won't take blame, the blame for their sin, nor the plague that God has put upon us. But if you're a child of God here this morning, even though you know your inability, you know that you're not relieved of the responsibility of walking in a pathway of righteousness and true holiness. It's your sin. Am I right or am I wrong? Is there any child of God that would stand up and dispute what I've just said? No, because God has taught us by His grace to take the blame before Him. Inability does not excuse my responsibility. And so I cry out after Him, and what do I do? Well, the Scripture says, the cry of faith. How am I going to be delivered? The cry of faith goes out. And so I take the blame daily for my sins. And how do I do that? I confess them. Amen. I confess them. I come mourning before Him. I come spreading out my heart before Him.
I take the blame. I ask you another question. Have you loved the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, even in the morning, the hours of this morning? Test yourself by that. Not how much you gave, or how much you preached, or how much you studied, or how much you prayed, or anything of this, but have I loved Him with all my heart? Yesterday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, some thoughts filtered through my mind, and they were thoughts of envy and jealousy. They were thoughts of covetousness, and they were thoughts as if I had been injured and hurt. I didn't want them to stay there. I cried, Lord, take them away. I don't want them to ruin tomorrow, the next week. I want my heart to be broken before you as I go in that pulpit in the morning. I don't care how you do it, but do it. Break. The cry of faith goes out. Oh, wretched man that I am. They're my sins. They came into my mind. However they came, they came. But I didn't want them to stay there. Then verse 19, for the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not do, that I do. And here we find what's going on. We haven't seen it before now. There's the good and there's the evil. And they're present there, and so the man cries in faith. Beloved, what would you do if you didn't have the cry of faith? Knowing what you know about yourself, knowing your heart before God, what would you do if you did not have the cry of faith in your soul? Well, we'd die 10,000 deaths. For where are we going to go? And who is going to take away if God doesn't do it? If He doesn't take His grace and hold us and constrain us and restrain us by His grace, what are we going to do? What would you do? What would you do? It's the constraining and restraining grace of God that holds us. And so we cry to Him. But He does say in verse 20, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's come to a definite, positive conclusion then, that there's surviving sin there, and that He's never going to get rid of it until He dies. So, what is He going to have to do? He's going to have to put on the whole armor of God. He's going to have to fight till He dies. We're in a battle. God didn't take it away. And beloved, this does away with all this hoopy folly religion, and we can live 10 foot high. All the time, we have no battles. Come on and join our crowd. We sing little songs and we praise the Lord and we get along fine. And we have no problems, no guilt, no hang-ups along that line. Come on and be with us. No. And that's not what it's all about at all. We've entered into a battle. We've entered into the arena. And God has meant us to enter into the arena to show us our utter and complete dependence upon Him until He gets us to glory. Amen. And this is the way God has planned it in purpose, that you and I would lean upon Him and cry after Him. Or otherwise, we'd get so proud that we can do it and get along without Him, and we would never come back to Him again. But He has put something in us that makes us cry. And makes us cry the cry of faith after Him. You see, you don't know what goes on in my heart day and night. And I don't know what goes on in your heart day and night. But I know that if you are a child of God, the same thing goes on. You're crying out after Him. Why? Because you find that there's a law that's still within you. The law of sin which is in your members. You've heard us pray many and many a time. Lord, take my hands and my feet and my lips and my tongue, my eyes and my ears and my imagination and my emotions, my understanding and my will and my affections and make them wholly and completely thine. You see, they're members of my body. And this is the way sin comes in. Through these members, there's the law of sin which is in my members. And I don't want these members to sin. I don't want these feet to lead me in a way of sin. I don't want these hands to go out after sin. I don't want these eyes to go out after sin. These members that lead us there, the law of sin is still in the members. But after going through all of this, he comes to a place in verse 24, and he sees the condition that he's in, and the only thing he can say, I'm in a pitiful condition apart from the grace of God. I'm in a terrible condition. I thought that when I got saved, I would have no more troubles, and here I am seeing myself to be nothing but a pitiful creature. I'm in truly an agonizing situation. What am I going to do? So he cries, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he loathes himself. He longs after holiness. And the more he longs for holiness, the more he loathes himself, and the more he cries unto God. It is the principle on which God works continuously. The more we see of ourselves, the more we cry to be made like Him, and the more we cry to be made like Him, the more He shows us of ourselves how far we fall short of Him. Well, then, Pastor, where in the world does the glory and the joy and the peace come in being a Christian then? Oh, it's found in verse 25. This is where it's all about. If I stay in verse 25, if I stay in verse 24, I'm a miserable wretch. If all I have is sin and misery, I'm a miserable wretch. But verse 25 is in the Bible, and I want you to notice how strong he comes with it. You talk about a cry of faith, a cry of trust and believe, you'll find it right there in verse 25. I thank God. I thank God. That's where my victory is. I thank God. Now, why did he thank God? Well, because God had done something. And he had done something through his eternal divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord, he finds that his hope, he finds that his deliverance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to search the Scriptures. And what does he find? Well, he finds then that Christ has offered one offering unto God and has perfected us forever. He finds on one hand that he sees himself to be a wretch, and on the other hand he sees himself to be a child of the living God. He sees on one hand that there is surviving sin, and on the other hand, he sees that he stands perfect before God, justified before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and God never imputes one sin to him anymore. Amen. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's the cry of faith and the belief of faith. He gets over here and he mourns, and he weeps, and he cries over his sins, and he tells God what a wretch he is. He tells God he deserves hell. He tells God that he ought to send him there forever and ever. And he gets over here and he praises God that he doesn't send him to hell. He won't send him to hell. He can't send him to hell because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. See, that's where the victory is. And that's the cry of faith in the soul that goes out to him. He looks and he sees in himself nothing. And he gets over here and he finds that he's been united to Christ. He's been made bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He looks and sees that God, by his marvelous grace, Let him die with Christ. And all of those reviving sins that he mourns over and cries over and weeps over, he can say that they were ultimately paid for and canceled in the blood of Christ at Calvary's cross.
Amen.
He can go to the empty tomb and he can say that he was risen from the grave as our justifier. You see, the cry of faith, laying hold of this crucified, buried, and risen Lord Jesus Christ. He mourns over sin, and yet he says, I'm dead to sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over me.
Amen.
You ever find out that the Christian life is a paradox? It's the paradox that you cannot understand. The world thinks we're crazy. They think we're nuts beside ourselves when we say that this is this morning what we're hearing is the truth of God's Word. But beloved, this is the truth I believe in, the truth I preach, and the truth I'll die by, and the truth I'll die for. Because this is substitution and reconciliation unto the living God. No matter what I see myself to be, I find that I have been raised together with Christ Jesus, and already sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and communing with the living God. And that when the Father says, where's Leroy Shelton Jr.? The Lord Jesus Christ says, here he is. He took my place. I have his name. I have his robe. I have his righteousness. You see, the name of God is a refuge for his people, and they run into it and they are saved. And not only that, we see our poverty-stricken condition down here, and yet we can say that we're the richest people in all the world because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You young women remember the story before we opened the bookstore in Litchfield. I was invited out to the... Is it the Kiwanis out there? And after I told them what we were going to do for about 20 minutes in the town with a bookstore, I said, I want to leave a personal word of testimony with you. I said, I want you to know that you're looking at the richest man in all the world. Eyes popped up, you know, about 60 businessmen looking at me. And I went on to tell them that I probably could not buy them a cup of coffee. I didn't have that much money on me. But there'd been just a hundred millionaire man that died in Houston, and I mentioned his name, and I said, you know, I could do everything he did. He couldn't sleep but in one bed at a time, and I can do that. He couldn't wear but one suit of clothes at a time, and I can do that. And he couldn't ride but one automobile at a time, and I can do that. He couldn't eat but one meal at a time, and I can do that. But I said, I have in my Lord God of glory, I'm heir to the riches of God in Christ Jesus. An heir of heaven. And you know, beloved, that's the grace of God. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I don't care what the condition may be down here, though we are suffering with Christ and for Christ, praise God, we're going to reign with Christ. We are enthroned with him now, ruling and reigning with him now. And one day we shall rule with him upon this earth forever and forever. That's faith that lays hold of the living God. And though I cry within myself, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I can come with the cry of faith, thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I shall be delivered. Now, we have scriptures for that. And why should not we study these and look at these and cry unto God about these? There in Philippians chapter... Well, let's start with Romans chapter 8, in that same book where we are. Verse 23... And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We groan in these bodies, but we're waiting. And why are we waiting? We're waiting because God promised it to us, and we wait in faith. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. We do run that race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We have that perseverance of going on. And then in Philippians chapter 3, look and see what he says there along that same line. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we look for Him? Look at verse 21. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself? It's coming. And then didn't He tell us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? You see, faith lives upon these things now. As Peter tells us, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory as we receive the end of our salvation. And what is it going to be? It is going to be made in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. You see, we come back to thanksgiving again. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how is the believer enabled to go on as he cries daily, O wretched man that I am? Because he knows that one day he's going to be able to say to the grave, you could not hold me. He's going to be able to say to death, you could not separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we're going to stand triumphant in that day. By the grace of God, we're going to stand triumphant over every sin, for sin shall not have dominion over us. And the last triumph will be over death, hell and the grave. And we shall stand there that day, made in His image and His likeness, so faith lays hold of it even now. And that's what He tells us in 1 John chapter 3, beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is, Brother Ed. We're going to see Him as He is. In all of His glory we shall see Him. And when we shall see Him, we shall be changed in His likeness. Do you stop and think, beloved? Does faith ever lay hold and meditate upon the fact that there is coming a day when the thought of sin will never enter into our minds again? And never will we be tempted by the devil again? And never will we have to confess sin again? Why? We shall be in His likeness, holy as He is holy, perfect as He is perfect. Not divine as He's divine, but perfect and holy as He will, as He is, forever and forever. That's our hope. And we live upon that hope now. I haven't got there yet. Every morning I can tell I haven't got home yet. I'll wake up with this body that I got to drag out of bed. And pretty soon I'm tempted and tested and tried. And I know I'm not home yet. And when flashes of anger and rebellion come against me and come into my mind, I'm not home yet. But one day, by the grace of God, we shall be. And so what does 1 John 3:3 say? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. He desires to be pure. and he desires after holiness and cries for holiness. Why? Because Christ has worked in his soul by his grace. He'll be satisfied when he awakes in his likeness. That's what the psalmist said, I'll not be satisfied until I awake in his likeness. So what should we do with this morning? Well, one of the things I would call your attention to is this. I would read to you Hebrews chapter 10. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Verse 35. For ye have need of patience and perseverance, for after that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. He's coming. Now the just shall live by faith. That's the only way we can live. My oldest sister celebrated her 50th anniversary this past week, golden anniversary, by her husband. But it doesn't seem like 50 years. It really doesn't. It doesn't seem like, but yesterday, that I saw them get married when she was 17 and I was 14. It didn't seem like it. And beloved, we have need of patience to wait. The battle one day is going to be over. He that's coming will come and will not tarry when he comes. And when the going gets rough and we seem that we cannot take any more, remember, he will come. He comes to our soul daily or we couldn't live. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So let us not quench the spirit in unbelief. Let us not grieve the spirit by our unbelief. But let's trust him, believe in him, cry after him, that he will deliver, and yet deliver, and say with the Apostle Paul, he has delivered, he doth deliver, and we are certain that he will yet deliver, for all of our hope is yet before us of the coming of God into our souls forever and ever, when we shall be made in his likeness. Do you have that hope? Has God put that hope in your bosom? Has God given you that cry of faith in your soul? Has he? If he has, praise him. If he has, rejoice in him. You're going to be like him. Oh, but you said, Pastor, I have no assurance whatsoever that these things are mine. I ask you this morning, has God put in your soul a desire after him? Then trust him. Come on to him. Cry after him. I would not let him alone until he assured my soul of what he had done for me in Christ. I would not let him alone. I would not do as others who have turned back, who have come to this place that we've described this morning, and they've seen the hardness of the way, and they love sin more than they love righteousness, so they feel the best thing to do is to turn back. And I've seen them go out from this place. I've seen them go back. And I've seen them go out from this place who damn us to hell because we would preach such a sermon as we preached this morning. Actually, damn us to hell for preaching such a sermon as we preached this morning of remaining sin in the flesh, and that we've got to cry daily for forgiveness and for deliverance by the power of God. But that's where faith comes in, and faith lays hold of him. Oh, I wished I could exhort you this morning, that you'd ask God to write these things upon your heart, that you would trust him. God sent you here this morning for this purpose, to hear his word, to take encouragement in looking away from yourself unto Christ. Brother Lee, will you lead us in closing prayer?